And we're talking doctrine here this morning. Ready for doctrine? All right, if you are, this is essential doctrine. This is essential. This is doctrine where we have to be in agreement, whether you're Lutheran, Baptist, Babticostal, Pentecostal, well, it doesn't matter. This is doctrine where we have to be in agreement on, okay? Essential doctrine. So we're going to talk about the church this morning. Crickets. All right. Never mind. If you got a Bible, go to the New Testament. Go to the New Testament book of Colossians chapter 1. While you're there, say the church. Say it again, the church. All right. We're going to talk about this morning why, in a roundabout way, why the church is important. This is the Apostle Paul's writing here in this letter called Colossians. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 19 this morning. Paul writes, "He," this is speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him," everyone say by him, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Woo! "All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Everybody do this. In Jesus Christ, all things are held together, okay? Now, here is our key verse for today of our text. "And he," Jesus, "is the head of the body," the church. "He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Praise the Lord for this passage of Scripture. Man, that is, it's rich here in doctrine, rich in theology. So we're going to learn four things this morning about Jesus and the church based upon verse 18 of our text. But you guys know, and I've said this many times, you guys are plainly aware, that the church is simply more than, you know, the buildings that have been erected, whether it's with aluminum siding like we have, or brick or vinyl or any type of, you know, outdoor covering. And the church is simply more than these buildings. It's more than just these cool, trendy, catchy names that have been ascribed to churches. I mean, you can just do a Google search. There's so many cool names out there for church, like One Love Church. That's one, you know. Connect Church. 24 Church. A Clean Slate Church. I like that one. That one's pretty cool. Clean Slate Church, you know. The Pulse Church. Rhythm Church. Be the Cause Church, right? Renovatus, Latin for renovate us. I mean, you can, have you guys been aware there's some pretty trendy church names out there? You've been aware of that? Yeah, right. Even in our area around here, you know, there's Christ the King Church, and there's Seven Hills, Revive City Church down in Cincinnati. There's the People's Church. That's a pretty good one too, you know? Well, you know, I like Christ the King. You know, what church do you go to? Christ the King. You know, I get that. What church do you go to? Christ the King. I get it. What church? That's my physician. That's the church he goes to, Christ the King Church. And I just love that, you know. But we have some cool names around here. Nothing wrong with these names. You know, how about Open Door Community Church? Yeah, trendy, man. That's trendy. You know, that's good. That's inviting, right? There's nothing wrong with these names at all, you know. I only bring that fact up is that what the church is? Now, sometimes these names reflect the, you know, the core values and the motivation and, you know, and the ministries of the church. But is that what the church is? You know, just a group of people who have gathered together under some trendy name with kind of a cool building. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock," not Peter, Peter's a little rock. But in the Greek here, when he says this rock, he's talking about the big rock that we can anchor in. He's talking about himself here. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus sets the standard right there. Upon this rock, himself, I will build, look, it's personal, my church. The Greek word for church is the Greek word ekklesia. And what that means is a calling out, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, right? You know, that's not really what it's referring to, just a group of people that meets under a banner. No, it means those who are called out. And then originally this word doesn't have, you know, a spiritual significance on its own. It just means a called out. For those that are gathered and an assembly of those that are called out. But when it comes to believers in Jesus Christ, there's something different. More than just a group of people who are gathered together to watch the fireworks or to play some games. No, we are called out by God to be different, right? We're called out to be set apart from the world. We're called out to live differently than the world. Not just gather together, but to live differently. So the church is not relegated or just limited to different pockets of believers that meet together in separate buildings all over America and yet all over the world. No, it's comprised of all the people who have been called out from the world by God, all of those who believe in Jesus, that Jesus is their Lord, and this is all the people from times past to times future. They are his body of people and have been set apart to live different from the world. That is the church. That's the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So often we think of church and, you know, this is, you know, my church. Where do you go to church? Well, I go to church here. This is my community of believers. This is my family of faith. You know, there's a church over there and there's the church over here and the church over there. You know, and so people are like, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Open Door Community Church. Where do you go to church? I go to Faith Bible Church. Where do you go to church? I go to the People's Church. I go to Revivalist Church. But the church is everybody from times past to times future who have believed on Jesus Christ and who have been called out to live differently. So when somebody says, hey, where do you go to church? We should say, hey, I'm part of the big body of Christ, man. You know, I go to the big church. I go to the big family, right? And so we're looking at this very important passage of scripture by the Apostle Paul. You know, just full of doctrine. And you might ask, why would the Apostle Paul write this section of our text? Wouldn't you think that the believers of his day, his readers, would already know all of this? Well, it's important to know that this letter to the believers in the city of Colossae, here Paul is correcting some dangerous heresies which had risen up and which were gaining a lot of popularity. They were trying to invade what the church was, and they were invading and trying to take over what the believers believed. The pastor of this church in Colossae, Epaphras is his name. It's a really cool name. I like that, Epaphras. He went to the Apostle Paul while Paul was imprisoned in Rome and told him all about these heresies that were just springing up all over the place and that were, you know, they were becoming a threat to the church. To sum it up quickly, this attack was primarily one of the oldest heresies in the church, and it's the heresy of Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. I had to look at it. Gnosticism. Many of the New Testament writers confronted this heresy of Gnosticism. It was a very complex heresy. It's more or less a philosophy, you know, but basically it denied the humanity of Jesus. It denied that God and Jesus, you know, created the world. it denied that Jesus was the unique and only Son of God. And it pretty much did away with salvation only being through Jesus Christ because of his atoning death on the cross. So these true foundational elements of doctrine, Gnosticism, kind of ate away and pulled apart at these true doctrines. I could go into a lot more detail and depth about Gnosticism, but just know that it was completely against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was a very dangerous threat to the early church. And Paul is writing an apologetic or a defense against Gnosticism right here in our text. And this is important for us as believers to know these things, not just to read the Bible. We all need to be real good students of the Bible. Would you agree? To know why the writers wrote what they did. It's important to understand the scriptures in their entire context of what was going on. And it's a great habit when you're reading the Bible, even personally, to stop and ask, you know, the who, the what, to the where, to whom, the why, you know, who's writing, where are they writing, what's the cultural context, who are they writing to, and why, and to get down to the specific details. It's very important. I'm going to be sharing a YouTube video that I'm going to be making real soon to all of you guys about an amazing biblical resource that I found. It's free. You can download the app. It's awesome. I'm just kind of walk through it, but it's really good. But with all that being said, I want us to read verse 18 of Paul's defense again. And again, four things to learn in regards to what the church really is and really what position Christ has in the church. Verse 18. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So I want to get something straight this morning. You cannot talk about the church without talking about Christ. Tell that to somebody. Type it online if you're online. You can't talk about the church without talking about Christ. And I hope you get this. The church is Christ. Christ himself is the church. Well, Greg, wait a minute. Oh, I thought church was the singing and the chairs and communion and giving, which I don't know if Pastor Chris mentioned, but there's five ways to give at the Open Door, you know, to support your local body of believers. You know, I thought that's what church was. The worship, the order of service, you know, the shaking hands and the free coffee and spring water that JT goes down to the local spring and bottles himself. I thought that's what church was. No, listen, gang. Those are aspects of the church. That's what we do at church. But the essence of the church is Christ. Is Christ himself. Why can I say that? Because of the four things found in verse 18 of Paul's apologetic against the heretics. Take notes on these things if you're a note taker. This is a message for you because it's in great outline form. Number one, it's the first thing we learn in Paul's writing is that Jesus is the beginning of the church. Now the word beginning here, it in the Greek language has two ideas to it. First, it can mean the creative power. Like you've created something. It's its beginning. You know, when you create or you make something, that's when it begins, okay? What this means is that Jesus created the church. He was the person who gave birth to the church. It wasn't just a bunch of guys, you know, hundreds of years ago that said, hey, let's start getting together and let's call this thing a church. No, Jesus Christ gave birth to the church. And he's greater and he's bigger than the church. But sometimes you would think that some churches think of themselves as getting even bigger than Jesus Christ. Not so. Jesus is bigger than any of, no matter what the greatest church is on this planet, Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus planned the church, he thought the church up, he founded the church, and he built the church himself. The church was to be an extension of him. His hands, his feet, reaching out with his love to all who needed it. Just like when Jesus was physically walking this earth and he was helping others and loving on others, saving others, delivering others, we are to be doing the same as his mission and his desire and his will. That's the role of the church. It's him being extended to the world in need. But often we see a lot of churches just, man, they're just so inward, right? And I've mentioned that before. Many times, we're to be an extension. That's why the church began. Not just so people could gather on a Sunday and ooh and ah at the guitar solo. No offense, it's good. Or the great vocals. Or the lights and the dazzle and the razzle and the sparkle. I love those things. Don't get me wrong, I love them. I like it, you know. It can go a little far, I get it, you know, when you've got, we won't go there, it's all right, but they can go too far, I get that, understand it too, but, you know, the message never changes, but you got to change the method, okay, relevant and current and stuff like that, okay, but that we, Christ didn't begin the churches so we can come together and ooh and all over the aesthetics and music and the programs and the ministries and how much we can accomplish. Or how we can hear a great orator or celebrity minister and be wowed and awed by him or her and leave talking more about the preacher than Jesus. I said that, didn't I? I did. Because that happens. No, the church is his hands, his love extended out through us. John 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus said, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you're my disciples. I quoted that last week as well. And here's a big one. You ready for a big one? Since Jesus is the beginning of the church, he is the only one who should be honored and acknowledged as the one who began God's church on this earth. Listen to me here now. Jesus is the only one who should be honored and acknowledged as the one who began God's church. The Mormons, say Joseph Smith founded the church. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Charles Taze Russell founded the church. The Unification Church states that Sun Young Moon founded the church. Scientologists state that L. Ron Hubbard started their quote-unquote church, if you call it that, okay? So all these different faiths and world religions claim that they follow this guy or this gal's teachings, or they follow this certain prophet who started it all. No, it's not it. Jesus began, Jesus created, Jesus started the church, no one else, and only he should be honored and acknowledged as the founder of the church, right? Praise the Lord. Going back to Matthew 16, 18, what did Jesus say? Said, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church. The second aspect of the word beginning, so we talked about the creative aspect of it, but the second aspect of the word beginning is that it's first in time. So Jesus began the church. So in reality, who is the first member of the church? Jesus himself. And everyone who comes into his church follows him. So here's some more defense of our faith. Have you ever noticed that people involved in cults and false religions claim that, and I mentioned it just a few sentences ago, that they follow this person's teachings, or that they follow this individual's words or their prophecies, or they'll follow this person's, you know, literature. I follow this person. And the emphasis is always on this human person and the teachings that they would teach or what they said, okay? Listen, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you follow Jesus Christ. If you are a part of the Church of Christ, then you follow Jesus Christ, gang. Right? This is very important. Listen, a person who does not follow Christ is not part of his church. Hear me. And that's so true. A person who doesn't follow Jesus Christ is not a part of his church. Now, someone may come in and sit in the seats of a church on Sunday after Sunday. They may sing along with the music. Shoot, they may even play in the band. And they can hear sermon and sermon and sermon after sermon. But unless that person has truly surrendered to Jesus Christ, they've given their heart, they've given their life to Jesus, and they are following Jesus Christ, they're not really part of the church. They might even sign a membership commitment form. But their heart is far from Christ. You're not a part of the church. Because to be a part of the church, you've got to know Jesus Christ personally. That's good preaching. That's really good preaching. To be a part of his church, that's all right, it's all good. I know. Thank you, Sarah. No. To be a part of his church, you've got to intimately and personally follow him. He's got to be your Lord. He's got to be your Lord. If you're taking notes, the second aspect of Paul's defense in our text that we learn is that Jesus was the first from the dead. He was the first from the dead. Number one, he was the beginning. Number two, he is the first from the dead. Now, speaking of the early church, listen, the resurrection was such a central and very important theme to the early church. It was the very center of their thinking, of their belief, and of their experience. To them, it was all about the resurrection. Jesus isn't just someone who just lived and died and had some great teachings that people follow, like so many who have come along and now are dead. Jesus isn't a dead founder of a religion or a teaching or a religious order. No, Jesus Christ is alive, and we can know him and we can experience him on a personal level and on an intimate level. And when we pray, he listens and he answers, and he even prays for us constantly. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. I love Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. And the first thing about the resurrection of Jesus, it's the very reason why the church exists. It's the very reason why the church exists. The resurrection is foundational. It's not debatable. You cannot waver. You have to know. To be a Christian, you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is such a vital and an elemental part of who we are that to not believe in the resurrection, it disqualifies you. Go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 21, and just a few more. It's that important. Paul the apostle gives two requirements for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. And I quote these verses often. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's confessing with your mouth that you're saved. Notice that Paul didn't say you got to say the sinner's prayer, you got to walk the Romans road. We use these things, in churches to help people find the way of salvation, and they are good. They are great tools, ministry tools. What did Paul say are two requirements? Confess with your mouth Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart. The resurrection happened. And if you believe the resurrection happened, that means, in essence, you believe the cross happened as well. Look, it's the resurrection. It's one of the main things that separates us from every other religion in the world. And it gives believers such hope. Go to any false religion, go to any cult. Man, you know, ain't none of them rose from the dead. Only Jesus Christ. And he appeared at one time by over 500 eyewitnesses, the word says. It's a historical fact. And that's what makes up Jesus' church. It's that we believe in the resurrection. It's a part of who we are. And it gives us hope because Jesus rose from the dead, he's promised that we're going to rise from the dead as well, just like him. Right? I like what one commentary states. The church is a body of people who have trusted the power of Christ's resurrection to conquer death for them and to transfer them into the eternal presence of God. Apart from the resurrection of Christ, there would be no hope and no message of conquering power. Therefore, there would be no church. And that's so true. Secondly, the resurrection means that there's new life that's available for everyone. And the church should be living in this new life. The church should be thriving in this new life and in the power of the resurrection. Those that comprise the church should be a picture of the resurrected life. They should be a picture of the changed life in Jesus Christ. Did you guys hear what I said? You guys, if you make up the church, you should be a picture of the resurrected, changed and raised and made new life in Jesus Christ, to be separated from the world and to be controlled by God, to walk face to face with God in the hope of a new life, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. That is a resurrected life. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gang, that is living in the power of the resurrection. How you doing there? Are you living a resurrected, changed, and new life? Conquering? Overcoming through Christ? It's the power of the resurrection in us. And the last thing about the resurrection, it's the power and it's the hope by which all the church is to live every single day. We talk about it often, but we live in the expectancy that this world we're in now is not all that there is, right? Praise the Lord. We will live beyond the grave. Trials and temptations, hardships, death itself have all been conquered by Jesus, and we are his. We are his. That's why a believer in Christ who believes in the resurrection, who's confessed Jesus as Lord, who is part of the church, can go to a funeral of a loved one, of someone precious, of someone so very dear to them. And although we might not understand it on this earth, they can stand there and look on their deceased loved one, friend, or colleague, and they can have hope. They can have hope because we believe in the resurrection. Because we believe this isn't all there is. Because Jesus faced and conquered death. And when we face death, we will conquer it in him as well. And we will live forever in him, praise the Lord. And that's powerful. That's so good, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, the apostle Paul writes, yet in all these things, and he in the previous verses, he gave a long list of stuff. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you realize that Jesus is even above COVID-19? Come on, right? Do we believe that or do we believe it or not believe it? Listen to, well, Greg, what if COVID, you know, what if I get sick and I die of COVID? You know what? You've conquered death because Jesus Christ is in your life. You're with Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, that's the status of the believer. I preached on that last March to live now as Christ and to die as gain. Whether I go by COVID or a car accident or a heart attack or some accident or something, I'm going to conquer death because Jesus Christ is in my life. I'm part of His church and He rose from the dead and I will rise from the dead as well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Romans 6:8. If we get included in Christ's sin conquering death, we also get included in His life-saving resurrection. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The third thing we learn about Jesus and the church, going back to the main outline, from our text of Paul's writing, is that Jesus, and this is important, Jesus is the head of the church. Tell that to somebody. Now repeat after me, class. Jesus is the head of the church. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, 23. For the husband is head of the wife, so as also Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Of the body. Picture a human body. You know, the church making up the body. And Jesus Christ is the glorious head. Okay? You know, that's the most common description of Jesus and the church, like a physical human body and Jesus as the head, all right? And this gives the idea of life. There's life in Jesus. You guys realize that physically the body cannot live without the head. How many knew that? A few of you? All right, you guys are medical experts. The body cannot live physically without the head, okay? You gotta have the head attached to live. Now, something may happen and the body may shake, you know? Don't mean to be morbid here, but that's the physicalness. That's just the nerves reacting. It ain't alive, you know? He's still alive. He's shaking around over there. No, it's head's gone. Body's going to be gone, okay? Now, I understand there's some headless people running around, not physically, but mentally. You may know some. You may be one, okay? But we're talking about physical here, all right? Physically, if you take away the head, the rest of the body dies. The physical body can live with one kidney. It can live with one lung. It can survive the loss of arms and fingers and legs, noses, and eyes. Almost every part of the body, you know, the body can still survive, okay, or if it lost most parts, and almost every part of the body can be replaced through a transplant. I mean, they're even doing full face transplants now. Anybody seen any of that stuff? That's pretty crazy. But you can't replace the head. You can't replace the head. And I'm sorry that if you believe the old sci-fi movies or those few Three Stooges episodes where the mad scientist was trying to swap brains with the ape, that's not real. It can't happen. You cannot replace the head because it's the life of the body. Greg, I thought the heart brought life to the body. It's the head that sends out signals telling the heart to beat. It's the head that sends out signals for your breathe and the lungs and to breathe in and breathe out. It's the head that sends out signals of motion and emotion and action and rhythm to keep all the body systems going. It's up here. It's the head, this part. Can you see where this is headed? No pun intended. Jesus supplies life to the church. He's the head. He sends signals through the Holy Spirit telling us how to move and breathe and take action and serve and reach out and how to love for Him. Just like the physical head does, Jesus directs the church. He guides the church. He drives the church. He activates the church. He inspires the church. Jesus plans for the church. I like how commentarian William Barclay describes this. Jesus Christ is the guiding spirit of the church. It is at his bidding that the church must live and move. You take away Jesus, and the very idea of a real church ceases to exist. We have life in Jesus because Jesus is life in the church. Jesus gives life to the church. So there's life, and Jesus being the head means that there's the idea of activity, and it's the source. And this is where many, again, going back to cults and false religions, this is where they are in grave error. They are just completely wrong. They take Jesus away as the head. They take him away as the source. They take him away as their mode of activity. And their life, listen, they can all sound so good and it can give the church problems just like it did in the Apostle Paul's day. And this message this morning, based on Paul's apologetic, it's very foundational. It's a very elemental teaching on Jesus. And it can teach us how to expose cults and false religions in a very simple way. Well, Greg, how do I know they're real? How do I know they're true? They sound good. How do I know? Just ask them who the head is. Ask them who the head is. It's a very simple question to know if a group is a cult or a false religion. Find out what they do with the person of Jesus Christ. Is he the head? Is he the source? You know, many cults will preach a message about Jesus that sounds pretty good. It sounds pretty biblical. But ask them, is he the Alpha and Omega? Did he die and rise again? Where is he in the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is shown from the very front of the Bible all the way to the end. Is Jesus God's only Son? Is he born of a virgin? Is he both human and divine? Is there salvation only in him and through him? Is he the only way to the Father? The only way to eternal life? Is he the only hope and way to salvation? The way someone answers those questions reveals a lot. Well, Greg, how do I know if something's a cult or false religion? It's so hard to know. Sounds so convincing. Just ask who the head is. Just ask who the head is. And if it's anything or anyone but Jesus, run away! Forget what movie that's from, but that's all right. They're completely wrong. You know, and that even includes some form of Jesus plus this belief, or Jesus plus this teaching, or Jesus and this work, or Jesus and this guy. That's flat out wrong. That's why, like the Mormon teaching, it's very deceptive. Because they will say, you know, it sounds great, there's salvation in Jesus only. Salvation through Jesus. They have pictures of Jesus. But then they will add works to that. Then they will add literature along with Jesus. So it's not just Jesus and him alone. It's Jesus plus this literature. Jesus plus this work that you've got to do. No. It's just Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the head. He is the source. He is the everything. Jesus is the one that's most important. Jesus is the celebrity, praise the Lord. And he's preeminent. He's the one who is and who was. He's the one to come. Jesus is the Almighty, Revelation 1 and 8. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Revelation 2:16. He is the one who told John the Revelator, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Praise the Lord. Musicians, come on up if you would. He's the head, he's the key, he's the source, he is the answer to any question or need that we will ever have.
King, that's why Articles 2 through 7 of the Apostles' Creed are so important. This is the Apostles' Creed. Those who walk with Jesus. Saints, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Praise the Lord! Yes! Just like the old song says, if it was good for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me, right? I think I got that a little wrong. That's okay. Praise the Lord. Just picture a river, will you? I love rivers. Talked about kayaking and going down the rivers. Every river has to have a source. Every river has to have a source. What is it called? It's called the head of the river, right? And everything flows from the head. Everything flows from the source. Jesus is our source. Jesus is our head. And everything flows from Him. And just like the physical body is dependent upon the head, the church is totally dependent upon Jesus Christ because He's the head of the church. That's where we find our purpose. That's where we find our meaning. Not just in ministries and buildings and outreach and stuff. No, it's all in Jesus. Those are outflows of Him. So talk about life and activity and source, the head. As the head, there's also the idea of control. I'm almost done. This is important. This is where a lot of times where we go wrong when we try to put other things and people as the head. Does that ever work in the long run? Personally? As a church? No. And often throughout our history, we see there's always been men or women who are trying to take the position of the head of a church, and we see it in denominations, church councils, committees, church boards, celebrity ministers. It's a power struggles because there are people who want control. I dare say there are people in churches right now who are in a struggle maybe with their pastor or others in their congregation. Why? Because they want to be the head. They want to be in control. I would dare say there's pastors out there right now who they think that it's all about them, all about their talents, their abilities, their looks, their followers, their likes, their Instagram status. It's all about their brand. I mean, pastors have their own brands now. And to me, all that equates to their control. Control. And sadly, these scenarios often don't end well. And that's another way that cults and false religions expose themselves. It's all about how they can control. And that's the heart of people all over the world. They just want to live in control. They want to be the head of their lives. And it'll never ever work. In the physical body, when there's a member of the body that acts out apart from the head, it does so because of disease or handicap or because of injury. There's some type of malfunction, whether physical, emotional, or mental, that causes that to happen. And so it is with the church. If Christ is not in control, there's a malfunction. Or the church is diseased, it's handicapped, or it's injured. Colossians 2 verses 6, 7, and 19. And now just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him. And let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Verse 19, being connected to Christ, the head of the body, for He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Christ has to be the controlling and the leading factor in the church and in our lives. Who's calling the shots? Who's calling the shots? You or Christ? As I bring this message to my last points this morning, the very last fourth thing that we learned from Paul's wonderful defense of Christ, and it's really quick. I already mentioned it. It's found in verse 18. The fourth thing, and it bears repeating and repeating and repeating, is that Jesus is supreme, or he is preeminent in all things. Because he died and rose again, he's preeminent. He's first. He's supreme over everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. Ephesians 1:20 says that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Philippians 2:9 says that Jesus was given a name above every name. Revelations 5:12 says that Jesus has been given all things. Acts 2:36 and 1 Corinthians 8:6 says that Jesus Christ has been made both Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah and he's our Savior. John 3:31 says that Jesus Christ has been exalted above all. Romans 14:9 says that Jesus is Lord, both of the living and the dead. Hebrews 1:4 says that Jesus has a more excellent name than the angels. Hebrews 3:3 says that Jesus has more glory than even the greatest of men. He's Jesus. And we're his. He's greater than Elvis, Michael Jackson. Trump, Biden, Einstein, George Washington, Justin Bieber, Margaret Thatcher, Oprah, Kenny Rogers. There's some Kenny Rogers fans out there. Sir Edmund Hillary. Insert any great name here. Any great name that's lived on this planet. We hold them in high esteem. Make statues for them. They all pale in relation to Jesus Christ. He is the greatest. His name is the greatest name. Ephesians 1:22 says that Jesus has all things put under his feet. And 1 Peter 3:22 declares that Jesus Christ has all things subject to him. Can you just praise Jesus this morning? Right where you are. Come on, wake somebody up next to you who's fallen asleep. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Man, he's Jesus. It's Jesus, the lover of our soul, the one who loves us and gave his life for us. So before we pray, I ask one simple, very question. Is Christ the head of this church? Is he preeminent here? Because that's our goal. That's our aim. This is his church, his work. We're his people. Never forget that. He's the head. He brings life. He is our source. He's the first. And church isn't just something that we do. Church is something that we are. And let that sink into you this morning. Church isn't just something that you do. Nah, I don't know if I'm going to go to church today. I don't know if I'm going to do church. No, it's something that you are 24/7. Personally, is Jesus preeminent in your life? Is he above everything else? Does he have that first place in your heart? He died and rose for you. He conquered the grave for you. Is he the head of your life? Is he your source? Is he your everything? What do you need this morning? I'm going to invite you this morning for a few moments to come forward. Find a place where you're at home. Find a place to pray. Let's run to Jesus this morning. Let's talk to Jesus this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The song continues, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, right? Maybe you need to come back to Jesus. Maybe you've taken a detour. Come back to him. He's right there. He's knocking. He's saying, hey, I want to come in and have fellowship with you. Maybe you need to make him your Savior and your Lord. Maybe you need to say, Jesus, I confess you as the Lord of my heart, the Lord of my life. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead for me. I want to live for you. I want to be part of your church. You can do that this morning, right where you are. Let's let him lay his hand upon us and give us life. Let's let him breathe his spirit upon us this morning and give us life. Come on, they're going to sing this. Yeah, start singing. That's good. He is the way maker. Great. He is the one. Can we find a place to pray? Are we in such a rush that we can't take a few more moments after a long sermon? Lunch will be there. But let's take some time and find Jesus. Connect with Jesus. Maybe you want, I'll pray for you. If you need prayer, I will pray for you. Our goal this morning is to bring people to Jesus. Let's do that. Hallelujah.